As you know, we had an election this last week, and some people in this nation are very happy, and some people are not, and that's okay. I've made it a habit, as I've spoken to you, to never come out and endorse a specific candidate or a specific political party. Not that I'm afraid of the IRS or anything else, but rather I don't want to sow discord in the church. I think that politics is one area where we can have differences of opinion in accordance with our conscience. When you think about the 12 disciples, they were not carbon copies one of another. Jesus assembled a very unlikely crew of people. He had fishermen, and Judas appears to have been a businessman from Jerusalem. We had a tax collector in Matthew. We had a zealot. We had a guy who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire in Judas, the other Judas, and so on. But God pulled them together and made them one body and one Christ. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his love for us that unites us. And I hope that you've continued to pray for our nation, as I have, because we need his blessings. As I've said to you many times as this year has come forward, I said, the problem that we have is we too oftentimes look for someone to save us, someone to step in and stop the madness, get us off this train. But whoever it is, the president can't save us, and Congress can't save us, and the Supreme Court certainly doesn't appear to be able to save us. But God can save us if we'll turn to him, right? And he will raise up people and leaders for us. And that's who we need to be praying. I want to, by way of introduction, read to you from today's readings of the Proverbs, if you're reading those daily. Today's the 11th, I believe. I hope it is, because that's the chapter I read. And I'd like you to focus on the last verse, Proverbs 11:31. Proverbs 11:31 says this, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner." Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. We need to remember that God will bless us if we'll live the right way, if we'll live righteously. We know that our righteousness ultimately is in Jesus Christ, but he has called us to walk in the Spirit. And one of God's blessings is that if you will follow his words and do what he has told you, there will be blessings that come out. There will be blessings that naturally flow from living the right way. And similarly, if you disobey God's word and you say, I'm going to live the way that I wish to live, there will be consequences. The apostle said that if you sow unto the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But if you sow unto the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. That is a spiritual law that applies to every one of us, and it applies to this nation. And so we need to remember that regardless of what takes place, either now or in the future, whether God blesses our nation and stabilizes us and all the things that we're afraid of don't really come to pass like we're most afraid of, or if the entire system collapses, this law is still true. If we obey God and we worship him and we walk righteously, he will bless us. We will be recompensed, not just in the world to come, but in this life. And likewise, if we continue to say we're going to walk the way we wish to, you will also likewise be recompensed in this life. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. While I don't want to talk about specific political parties or make endorsements like that, I will tell you how I have dealt with this past week, and I was very disappointed. And it wasn't so much so that I felt like we really had the best of all possible candidates, but I was really looking for a certain response that maybe our nation would begin to try to turn the tide. There's a direction that we're going that we just can't stop. It's troubling how much we're spending and what we're doing, and it makes you worry about the future. But we can be paralyzed by fear, or we can use it as a motivation to turn to God. And one of the things that God does in his word is he tells us about the human condition. He tells us about how it is and how it was in the old days. And people are the same today as they were. And we can be comforted by the fact that throughout all of recorded history, especially for the history that is recorded for us in the Bible, there were times just like today where people made decisions and wanted to do things that were perhaps not the best, but God still blessed them. And that's what I want to tell you to God's people today, that God is still on the throne. Nothing has changed there. We're one day closer to Jesus coming back. He is going to bring about whatever happens. His will be done. And we ought to rejoice in that. Okay?
Remember, Jesus came out of the grave.
Okay? He set us free. Okay? And we can be free even in the midst of calamity.
But I do want us to consider for a short time what took place in 1 Samuel chapter 8.
And I'd like to read the entire chapter to you. It's not too long. And as I often say to you, it's appropriate that we read the Word of God in the house of God. And so hear the Word of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it says, "It came to pass when Samuel was old." Samuel was, of course, an old prophet and judge over Israel. "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre," that is money, "and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith have they forsaken me and served other gods, so they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them.' And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, 'This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to his ear to his and set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give those to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto their voice and make him a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man into his city.'" Now, if you continue reading the ensuing chapters, we learn of a man named Saul, who was head and shoulders above all the rest. He was this humble young son of a shepherd, and he was looking for some asses, and God put his spirit upon him, and he became the king over Israel. After Saul, we had King David, a man that God chose after his own heart. And then after David, we had Solomon, who came in. And it was under the auspices of Solomon that the temple was built in Jerusalem. And many great public works were done, but also great taxation came upon the people as well. And then the nation split at the death of Solomon. We'll go into those things in a minute. All of these things that God said came to pass. One of the things that I find very interesting about this, and one of the things that we need to remember as Americans, is that our nation, when our founders came together and argued and debated, the Spirit of God was upon them. The providence of God was before them. And they examined all of the different ways in history that men have governed themselves. They looked at ancient Greece. They looked at ancient Rome. You may not realize this, but they spent a great deal of time talking about ancient Israel. They did. They spent a great deal of time talking about that. And they talked a great deal about the Anglo-Saxons and how England came about. When you look at the Bible and you look at how God set up the nation of Israel, sometimes we may think, because we've been taught correctly, that we're so much better that we live under the gospel than we did under the law, that we look at the law as a bad thing. And I appreciate with you, I agree with you, that I would prefer not to live under the Mosaic law. It's just onerous. What it requires of you, how it brings sin to remembrance. I'd much rather walk in the New Testament where we bring Christ to remembrance. Okay? But God was teaching us that. But I don't want us to think for a moment that there was anything evil or wicked or wrong with the way God set up the ancient nation of Israel. Quite frankly, it was beautiful. God set up the nation of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. I want you to remember, what exactly was the governmental structure over ancient Israel? Think about that for a moment. God brought them into the land. They conquered the land. They brought judgment upon the land. And yes, it was severe, but this was God used the nation of Israel as an instrument of judgment for this area, for the seven tribes there, the Ammonites and others. But he gave each tribe an allotment, a portion, an inheritance. And they were to dwell in the land safely. He had the Levites set up as the priests, and they did not own land. They could own land in the cities and so on. They could purchase land, but basically they were there to attend to the spiritual needs of the people. There was a group that came to be known as the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders. These were set up under Moses, and they continued continuously, even in the days of Jesus. We read about them a lot in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts. This parliament, as it were, of 70 elders who would help and rule over Israel. But by and large, that was it. I mean, people followed the law of God, and if they followed the moral law of God, they loved their neighbors as themselves. They didn't cheat each other in commerce. They did what was right. God made provisions for the poor. When you took care of the fields, you weren't to harvest the corners. You were to not be stingy and go back a second time. God made provisions for all classes of people. And I want you to see that God actually provided very strong property rights, because you could not ultimately even sell your land permanently. I mean, in other words, the future generations had a claim to the land that you owned and your family. You could sell it, but only for the period of time until there was the Jubilee. And then when the Jubilee came, it came back to you, because not just you, but God was making provisions for the future generations. But as far as the government goes, there wasn't any. Isn't that interesting? The people were expected by God to rule themselves. They were. Okay? Now, when we set up this great nation, we recognized that the Articles of Confederation were going to cut it. We had to have some. But the great fear was that we would have too strong a federal government. And it took those who love tyranny, and understand that by definition, we as humans, our human nature, we love tyranny too. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But it took them a long time. So we owe a debt to our founders. If America never rises again, if it goes the way of all the nations of the earth that have gone before them, except for the nation of Israel, then we can at least thank God that for a short time we were able to keep at bay the natural tendencies and desires of men. But there's nothing new about what's going on in this nation. Absolutely not. Do you realize that during the period of time that the nation of Israel existed until this time, and we don't know the exact date. We know that the time that David ruled over Israel was around 1000 BC. He ruled for 40 years, and Solomon, his son, ruled for about 40 years. And if I remember correctly, Saul reigned for about 40 years. So we're talking about 120 years before the nation split. And all that was right around. If right now it's about 1050, 1100 BC, we're talking 3100 years ago. For 400 years before that, they had existed under the time of the judges. And you can read the story of the judges, and you can read Samuel. And the people of God did not keep God's laws. God said, I will bless you. If you'll keep my law, I'll bless you. Three times a year, I want all the men in the nation to go to Jerusalem. He says, I will keep the nations around you from attacking. Think about that. I mean, that would have been the perfect time to attack Israel and go in and destroy when all the men were down in Israel. But there was never a recorded instance where the nation was attacked, because God kept that promise. God kept the land safe and free. And you know what? The judges were raised up to deliver them
But you know, if God's people had done what they were supposed to do, there never would have even been a need for a judge. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that before? There were a lot of judges, Ehud Samson, and Gilead. Who's the guy that had the 300? Somebody help me out. Gideon. Yeah, Gideon. You know, he went with the 300. All right. The judges that were raised up, what would happen? Here's the sequence. The people of God would forget God, and they would get lax, and they would not obey his law. They would start to obey other gods. They would start to disobey God. And then God would allow a nation from outside to attack part of the country. Maybe it was maybe it was the Philistines or the Midianites or so on. And then the people would cry out to God for relief. And God would raise up a man, a judge, and he would deliver them. And through the rest of his life, usually it's about 40 years or so, the people would have peace. And this cycle happened again and again and again. Okay? But even when God would raise up a judge, I don't know of any instance where any judge ruled over the entirety of Israel. He was still more a military leader than anything else. He was sort of an administrator. Yes, he did functions, but his primary role was to be a rallying point for the men to come together and fight the battle. And yes, he would rule and judge and so on. But even in the instances where they needed somebody to bring them up, no judge still ruled over all of Israel. God was still limiting government. God was still expecting people to live and control themselves and to live free, right? To live as free men and women, as the people of God. So we come to Samuel, and the people have had enough. The people don't like the fact, they don't like this arrangement. And let me tell you something right now, people don't like freedom. Okay? They don't. They'd rather have somebody tell them what to do. They'd rather have somebody take care of them. They'd rather have somebody step in and solve all the problems. It's just part of our human nature. It's been like this from the beginning. It was like this in the garden. You know, God made us absolutely free in the garden, but we couldn't handle it. In the days of the Tower of Babel, what was that all about? Let's build a tower. We can be united together. We can all be together. God would rather us live free. So I want you to see that God's pattern is freedom and liberty and living every one of us in peace under our own fig tree, working with our hands, providing for the poor, providing for each other. But God's never implemented, I want you to see that, I can't stress that strongly enough, it wasn't God's idea to have a strong federal central government. That was not God's plan. But that's what the people wanted. And the people always want this. Okay? And that's what history tells us. So here, Samuel is going along, and the people are complaining about his sons. Now, I agree that his sons were behaving badly. But I also submit to you that this was just an excuse. Okay? This was just an excuse. This was just a rationale to say, give us a king because your sons, you're old, and your sons are losers. Well, yeah, they were losers. They were not behaving properly. But think about the logic or the illogic of this statement. Why would the sons of kings behave any differently? Why would having a king who has sons who are rulers, why would that be any different? In fact, it would be worse because at least these sons were just limited in what they could do. But they said, no, give us a king. You're old and you're worn down. And make us a king to judge us like the other nations. Okay? And this is the really crux of it all. The people here did not like being different. They did not like the fact that they didn't have a king. They didn't have a palace. They didn't have all of these things, these public works, these things that they could look to and rally around. They wanted to be like other nations. There's a lot of people today who want to be like other nations. They're tired of the American exceptionalism, the American instrument and self experiment in self-government. They want to be like Europe. They want to be like the Scandinavian countries. I'm afraid we're going to be a lot more like other socialist nations that have risen in the earth. By the way, even the Roman Republic eventually became an empire, right? It had an empire. So this has happened every time. But I want to remind you that even though God let them have it, God still blessed them. And that's the point that I want to make sure. But let's go ahead and continue through the story. God, of course, says that, look, Samuel, I know you're disappointed. I know you're discouraged after your entire life and trying to teach these people righteousness and get them to walk the right way. Now it feels like a real slap in the face. And it did. I mean, if there's anybody in the Bible who knows how you feel today, Samuel did. Okay. And he said, God is not, the people have not rejected you. They've rejected me. And God says to Samuel, remember, this isn't the first time. Okay. You know? And that's important to remember too, that it was 10 times that the nation of Israel, even after God, with a mighty hand, rescued them out of the slavery that was in Egypt, 10 times to the borders of Israel, they complained, they turned from God. It's just our state. It's just our nature. We ought to thank God for his blessings and not feel entitled ourselves to receive his blessings. Because he says, not only that, but even after I taught them a lesson by allowing that generation to die in the wilderness, we went into the land of Canaan. We still had problems. And you guys kept going after all these idols. I had to keep bringing in all these judges to rescue you because you kept falling into idolatry. You know, this is probably a little bit of a generalization. If you don't think that this applies to you specifically, that's fine. And I don't mean it to. But I think generally this statement is true. I think that every single person who voted in the election this last week, especially for president, not just president, but all across the board, I think everybody was doing that to get free stuff, both sides, okay? Not just the government dole, not just the government handouts, not just the government goodies, not just the government provision for you, but even us who were hoping for a change in the direction, we were still hoping for the blessings of God, were we not? We wanted to turn things around. We expected that God would bless us if we could just put the right man in, all of this craziness would turn. Well, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. We need repentance. We need to, as a nation and individually, we need to turn to God and say, we truly have messed up. We truly have. And we're not deserving of any of your blessings. We're not deserving of any of your mercies. And yet we do ask you to bless us. And we will change our ways. We will turn from our wickedness. And that's what we're still doing. This may be one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given us. If you'll think about it, if we as a people, all of God's people in America will turn and truly repent of their wickedness, will truly turn and say, okay, God, we really are ready to follow you. What an awakening we might have. I mean, this might be the turning point. It's always darkest before the dawn. We don't know. But I do know that God is willing to extend his mercy and love to us if we, everyone, will turn to God and ask for his blessings. Because God did it to the nation of Israel, even after they asked for a king. But anyway, as he went through there, he, of course, showed them all the things that would happen. I won't bore you with all of that nor talk about that. But notice that there's a fundamental change. In Israel, no one was subject to anyone else. That's the really cool thing about it, isn't it? There was a high priest, and he went in once a year. He was appointed to the sons of Aaron were to go in and do the things before God on the Day of Atonement. But they were all equals. Nobody was subject to anybody else. No one was better than anybody else. But he says, no, he's going to subject you. He's going to subjugate you. You're going to have to do what he tells you to do. And he's going to take from you. And he's going to set up his cronies. And he's going to take the very best that you have and give them to them. And they said, we don't care. We want to be like all the nations. Verse 20, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want him to do it for us. Okay, this is the state of man. And as long as people want to do this, this is what God will let us have. Okay, now, in closing, I want to kind of fast forward a little bit and remind you once again that even though the people of Israel made a bad decision, God still blessed them. Okay? God still blessed his people. He didn't leave them alone and it didn't immediately fall into horrible. In fact, there were many things about this that turned out good. Saul wasn't a terrible king the whole time. He got worse and worse, but Saul was a righteous man. Right? Remember that the heart of the king is in the hands of God. Okay, and we ought to be praying that everybody up there, God would turn. Because if he did, can God do that? Yeah, of course he can. Is there any problem that our nation is facing that God cannot solve if he were willing to do so? Of course not. Of course not. It's not nearly completely gone. But what's our response to God? Think about the life of David. David made them have peace from all of their enemies. I mean, God raised up a man after his own heart. God was willing to give them a good king in David. Okay? And Solomon, too, was a good king. Neither of these men were perfect. I realize that. But even in the days of Solomon, the temple was built. You know, the temple in Jerusalem. There was a lot of good things. It says that this was the golden age of Israel. All the nations of the earth dwelt in the shadow of the land of Israel. So God blessed his people, even though they didn't make a good choice, even though they were going down the wrong direction. And that's something for us to remember as well. But I also want to remind you that at the death of Solomon, the nation did split up. And I've read a lot of people who say, well, let's all just go to Texas and succeed. No, okay, that's not the answer. The answer is we stay and we fight and we pray and we live righteously. That's the answer. That's always been the answer. That's the only answer. And we need to get serious about it. But in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, as you continue on, after Solomon's passing, there was a man named Rehoboam, who was the next king in line of the nation of Israel. And he, by this time, was so used to all the monies that were coming in. I mean, I read at one point, if you look back here, it says that the annual take that Solomon brought in terms of all of his taxes was something like 666 talents of gold. I did a calculation. That's like $12 billion a year. Of course, we're spending trillions, so it doesn't sound as much, I guess, as than it used to. But it was amazing how much money went into the public works and everything. But it became very, very oppressive. And the people asked for help, just like God said you will. So sooner or later, you're going to wish that this hadn't happened. And so when Rehoboam came into his office, he asked the old men what he ought to do. And the old men gave him some good advice. This is in chapter 12 of 1 Kings. It says, they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto the people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. All you got to do is be a righteous king, and the people will go wherever you lead. But this man was an ambitious man, and he turned to his young men who had grown up with him, and they liked the power, and they liked the consolidation. And they gave him advice that says, when the people came to him, he said, this is what you ought to say to your subjects. This thou shalt speak unto thy people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it thou lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's thighs, or loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke, and my father hath chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. That's the danger. That's the problem with the consolidation of power, because sooner or later people start to think that they actually do have power over others. As you follow the story, of course, what ultimately happened was the nation of Israel split, and the 10 tribes of the north had a new king, and that became Israel. The tribe of Judah was left. Whether America is going to split or go away, I don't know. God knows. And I don't think that is set in stone. But I do know this, that if we will take the lessons that God has given us and follow the directions and commandments of God, if we will repent and confess and pray, God will bless us no matter what happens. So I want to just give you some words of encouragement. Let's remember that Jesus Christ ultimately is the one who is on the throne, and he is coming again. And every day that we should live unto him. This is nothing else. This is a real opportunity for us. We've been talking all our lives how we've been blessed to not be persecuted. Maybe we'll start being persecuted. Well, hey, let's see what kind of faith we've got. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you. Now pray for Brother Bill as he comes to me.
Well, you've heard the adult sermon. I want to talk to Grace this morning. You might have noticed this little tyke sitting here. She's been crying for weeks to see me. And I want to, this morning, share with her some of my favorite verses. The rest of you can listen, go for coffee or whatever grabs you. Grace, I want you to turn with me to John 10. And one of the very first verses that I ever learned as a child that caught my imagination, captured me in the sense of driving me to exploration, was in John 10:10, the latter part of it. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. You see, that verse tells us that God didn't just make us just to get by. Rather, he wants us to have an abundant life. Grace, you'll look around and all kinds of things will glitter to you. I remember the time that I found gold in our driveway. We had just re-graveled it. And I was, as a kid out there in that, throwing rocks, mostly. But once I came across gold, and I really thought, and you all know, do you know what mica is? Mica, I don't know what the composition is, but it's not certainly not gold. But it shines just like gold. It's worth about 1 cent per ton. It's just something that occurs in gravel. But I thought that listening thing was going to make us all rich. Well, I learned quickly that that wasn't going to happen. But you know, I didn't learn my lesson well because I had to look at a lot of listening things in life to learn that they were indeed just mica, that they had no material worth, even though in some cases they were very valuable in the means materially. So if you'll keep that in mind, that God desires for you, dear little baby, that you have an abundant life, well, you're well on your way. I want to clue you in to what will get you through a lot of things in life, too. I credit this particular verse with getting me through organic chemistry at the University of Oklahoma. Because I would study and study and study, and as I would walk across the campus to go take the test, I would recite over and over this particular verse. Of course, I point to the fourth chapter of Philippians, where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, Grace, God wants you to have a different kind of mind that's developed in the worldly things. He says in 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, also in Christ Jesus. What that means is we need to learn to think like Jesus would think. A few years back, it became very popular to have a wrist with beads on it with initials. What would Jesus do, the initials of that? And there was everywhere, I don't know how much good that did, people wearing it, but it certainly was a way of reminding individuals that we ought to. Whatever circumstance of life we're in, we know that Jesus wants us to think like he thinks, and that we would do what Jesus would do. And if you'll just recite to yourself, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, over and over, let that be your mantra of life, you'll go a long ways. Now, Grace, there's only three major questions in life, no matter how many books. In fact, I am personally wanting to dismantle the university system that's gotten out of hand. We've already dismantled high school so that people have to go to the university to get what we used to get in high school. In fact, if you will think about it, if you look back a few years, our high school that I attended probably was dismantled a great deal to what the sixth grade used to be. I remember hearing a preacher on the radio read a final exam for sixth graders. And I think it was about, he said it was in 1901 or in that era time frame. And as he read those questions, I'll guarantee you, I'd had a heck of a bad time trying to answer them with, I probably have a couple of hundred college hours. I don't know. I haven't counted them up. But just people say, well, you're really smart. No, you don't understand. The more college hours you have, it just proves you just needed a lot more just to get even with the rest of the world. It takes many of us come into the world a lot more stupid than other people. Just takes us a lot more time to find out who we are. But there's three basic questions, you see. Where did I come from? And where am I going? And what am I supposed to be doing here? Now, if you can answer those questions You can read all of the books on philosophy throughout all of the libraries. They're used in the ancient world. There were huge libraries in Alexandria and different places that have been destroyed. But I'll tell you right now, if you were to search all of those libraries, they were answering those three questions. You see? All the philosophy of man is trying to figure out what in the heck are we supposed to be doing here, what's right and what's wrong, and so forth. Now, those questions are answered in Jesus Christ. Now, many will not choose to do that. I think many of God's people choose not to take the philosophy of Jesus Christ. I remember a particular president, when asked who his favorite philosopher was, he said Jesus Christ, and many belittled him for saying that. Well, that's my answer. That's my answer to that question. So you're belittling me too. You know, you got to be willing, Grace, to go alone. Go it alone at times. There was a prophet. You've heard a great deal of history from my son here this morning, and that's wonderful. We need to know that thing because it fills in the gaps. But there was a prophet that was sent to the people of God at one case. His name was Jeremiah. And for 40 years, he preached to these people, and he wound up, they simply would have nothing to do with him. He said, I sat not among the mockers, and I was alone. He said, thou hast filled me, he says, with disgust and with rage. You know, I'm filled with rage. I'm reading this book you gave me a number of years ago, The Rage Unto Against God, that it's not Christopher. Christopher Hitchens? It's the other, the brother of Christopher Hitchens that wrote it. And he speaks about his rage against God and his exploration as he walked away from what he was taught, went out in the world and found nothing, and worked his way back unto what was meaningful all along. And yet, along the way, he talks in terms of how many people literally rage against God. Why? Well, let me just take you, Grace, to the Psalms. You'll be very wise to learn a lot about the Psalms. And your uncle here will tell you that you ought to read a chapter of Proverbs each day, each calendar, each monthly day. The first day of the month, read Proverbs 1. 10th day of the month, read the 10th Proverbs, and so forth. But I want you to know that if you understand just simply the first psalm, very first thing written in these, you'll understand a great deal, have a great deal of wisdom. Listen to what it says in the very first psalm, very first verse. Blessed is the man. And by the grace Grace, man in the Bible means you. You know, you're a man by the Bible standards. We're mankind. So don't get off on this kick about woman. Woman is, you know, man was just the prototype. And then after he'd worked out all the bad things, he made woman. And so if anything, you're made of a much finer grain. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I remember hearing one fellow preach on this. It said, you know, that's the kind of way we are. We walk by a crowd, you know, we're walking by someone, and pretty soon we'll start listening to them. And we'll just sit down there and listen to them for a while. And if it interests us, we'll sit down with them. In other words, we'll join them. Well, this is the sequence. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's what, that's the very statement that in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah that he says, I did not do. Thou hast filled me with discernment. But this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Grace, right now your head's full of mush. That person holding you, that's your mother. And she has a lot of responsibility. Her main duty is to keep you alive through all the years that you're going to be kicking and screaming at her. And at some point in time, you'll be 35 years of age if the Lord gives you life. We never know how long anyone's going to live, but we have to live our lives as though we're going to live forever, because indeed we are. And so what your mother's going to be doing is teaching you a lot of things. First, you're going to learn the alphabet, and you're going to learn that there's a reason that you have to do all those numbers. And then along the way, she'll begin, along with that fellow next to it as your father, that the two of them have a charge over you. You'll learn that God has established an order, and that we are better in the way that we are ordered. You know, we have a purpose in life. The very first answer to the very first question, where to come from and why am I here, is answered in a single verse in Isaiah 43. And I want you to know where it is. You won't understand it for perhaps a while. Some of these folks who are a lot older than you don't understand it. And they're all, you know, you can be a very young, you can be a babe at age 90. I've known a lot of people that act like babies who are a lot older than you. You can read the whole chapter, which is my young son tends to do, but I want to give you the verse 43:7. Everyone that is called by my name, I have created for my glory. Your purpose, Grace, is you were created for the glory of God. Your purpose in life is to live your life in accordance with the standards set to you by the Lord Jesus Christ and other places throughout the Scriptures. And you'll, this book, as it was to those who established this great country, was very important because it was a guide unto them. It was a guide in the way that, as I read to you in that very first psalm, they used these scriptures. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And you'll find that throughout all of Scripture, because there is a way that will often seem right to you, because you're a human being and you're a fallen creature just like all of us, but you have what the Lord has provided us, his grace, which will lead you in a different direction than just what you think and hope to be without the Spirit of God within you. But with that Spirit of God illuminating your pathway, you'll find that life can be a wonderful journey. But you're going to have lots of detours, lots of pitfalls, and so forth. But just keep saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm here by the grace of God. And if it's right for me to be here, it's not wrong for me to be here. And I should be doing that which I'm here to, made in this life to do. Now, that's a lot to remember, Grace, and so I'll just leave you with where I started. I know it's a lot to take in for a young tyke whose head is full of mush, but it'll be replaced soon. You'll be learning a lot of things. Just remember that God tells you, I am come that they might have life and more abundantly. There is an abundant life promised to you. And we pray and that the grace of God will fill you and that you will illuminate. What a great name you have. And we until you know that your parents will direct and help you to live up to it. God bless you, Grace. Welcome aboard. Love you. Have you in the family.